Well, since the decision of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to choose sin over God's instruction, mankind has sought to follow their own will and their own desires. And we are part of that people, the people who at one time sought our own desires initially before seeking God's will. Only through God's intervention in our lives did we begin to look at His will for our lives. You know, rather than acknowledging that we were designed in God's image for His purpose, we, along with the world, we sought to define God in our image. Now, those who grew up in this way of life had a little bit of a different experience than those who came out, but it was still there, it was still present. This isn't new or unique to people who only came from outside of the church. I can recall as a youth, and you may have heard similar stories yourself, friends of mine, and I was a teenager, they had arguments about God and about how they would want to follow their own way of life, and they would misuse Scripture in ways that would allow them to justify their own actions, actually being disobedient and engaging in activities that were not appropriate. I can recall several people saying, you know, when talking about God, that, well, God wants me to be happy. And this, fill in the blank, this makes me happy. So clearly God wants me to have this. Again, they were trying to remake God in their image. And they wanted God to serve them. Only through conversion do we really understand that it is the other way around. And we start learning how to serve God. So it's out of this mindset and out of this world seeking to satisfy the desires of the flesh that God has called us to be different, to be unique. A peculiar people is one of the descriptions in the Bible. We're meant to look different. People should look at us and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about fill in your name. We're meant to sound different. I know that occasionally, and I know you had this experience too, but occasionally I'll have people who I work with will come to me and say something along the lines of, I notice you don't ever cuss. It's like, yeah, you're right, I don't. And they're like, you know, people change when they're around you because you don't cuss. And I'm like, okay, well, that's fine. You know, I'm not real sure how to take that, but occasionally I've had people rebuffed by that. They're like, why should people be different when they're around you because you don't, you know, behave like this, Kevin? It's been interesting. I know that you have had similar circumstances. And we're meant to live differently, right? We're supposed to look differently, act differently, and live differently than the world around us. When I'm looking at salvation, which I spoke about last time, and what that means and how to work towards salvation with God in me, with God's Spirit, I inevitably find myself with the question, what is God's will? What is God's will for me? There are times where we really struggle with that question. Typically when we're younger, as we get older, we typically begin to find answers for that question. But what does He expect of the church, of the brethren at this time? Well, today we'll explore those questions and we'll answer them from the Word of God because it's very different from the world around us. We'll review that will of God, that desire that God has for us at this time. Please turn to Romans 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans 12. Obviously, understanding the will of God is the effort of a lifetime. It's not something that I'm going to be able to cover in one message of about 30 minutes and be able to cover it, completely, certainly not exhaustively. But there was a time when the Apostle Paul was trying to speak about this subject, and he does so in Romans 12, 13, and 14, but it's really pithy. It's really dense in Romans 12. And so we're going to use that as a subject to review here. So the book of Romans does provide a good primer for Christians. It reviews many of what the author of Hebrew calls the elementary doctrines of Christ. Paul discusses faith and judgment. He defines what a Christian is. He lays out the hope for a resurrection from death when Christ returns. He talks about suffering and tribulation. He's getting the big picture. He's getting the doctrines laid out. He's building a foundation. He talks about tribulation that Christians must endure. And since he's speaking to a congregation, he's not speaking to the world, but it's a congregation. And this particular congregation in Rome is mixed with both Jews and Gentiles. So he starts breaking into some of that as well, breaking down the division that is existing there, talking about the differences that they have, but also the fact that through the analogy of the vines being grafted into branches, that they're all the same body, regardless of their background. Let's go ahead and pick it up now, because he's going to make a transition here at the beginning of Romans 12. Romans 12. So he's laid out a solid foundation of the doctrines of the church. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, the church, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's just covered all of the doctrines. He's covered what Jesus Christ did. Now he's saying that there's something on your side that has to take place as well. You'll present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It has to be acceptable to God. Just making a blind sacrifice isn't good enough. It is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Remember, I started talking about how the world tries to conform God to them. That's what they want. They want God, and we did at one point, wanted God to serve us and our desires and our what we perceive to be our needs. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Why? I like to ask a lot of why questions when I'm reading the Bible. So why? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul does. He moves from providing instruction to the church as a whole. And now he's starting to meddle. Now he's getting into your lives and my life. He's turning his focus from the doctrines to instruction on practical Christianity. Usually we go to James for practical Christianity, but Paul lays into it very densely here, as I mentioned. We'll spend some time here on this. He's about to discuss that reasonable service, everything that he's about to lay out, and there's a lot here. Everything that he's about to lay out is reasonable. It's not asking for anything great and fantastic. Given everything that God has done for mankind in the church, he declares that it's reasonable. Our lives are to be a sacrifice to the will of God. When we prove what is the will of God, remember he says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove that will by not being conformed to the world, but by living the way of life that he has revealed. So with that background, let's dig into what Paul shares as the will of God for church members. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, grace had been given to him, he had been persecuting the church, for I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's saying, be humble. This is Paul the Apostle. If somebody has, and he talks about this in another place, but if somebody has reason to not be humble, to be a little prideful about what he had done in his life, it would be Paul. But he's telling all of us, including himself, be humble. He understood that this was not his work. In Zechariah 4, I won't turn there, but in Zechariah 4, when talking about building the temple, God lays it out very clearly. He says, not by might, not by power, but my spirit. That temple would be built not through physical hands, not through the actions of men. Now, God would use men, but they weren't doing the work. God was doing the work through them. And we see that in Jerusalem, that there was a period of time after the Judeans came back from Babylon to try to rebuild the walls. They weren't doing what they should with in terms of their relationship with God. And so suddenly they were finding themselves failing to be able to rebuild the walls because God wasn't with them. God wasn't working through them to rebuild those walls. So Paul starts by reminding everyone to be humble, as it is a work of God, not men. And this work is a work of God. He goes on to talk about serving one another. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and we do, but all the members don't have the same function, and we don't, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. God expects us to act with unity, much as our bodies act with unity. When my feet go in one direction, my hands, my chest, my head, everything goes with it." And that's the way that we're supposed to be, working in unity with the different gifts, the different strengths and abilities that we have. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," what? "Let us use them, being doers, not just hearers. Let us use those gifts." I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I thought about summarizing this. We're going to come right back here to Romans in a moment. I thought about summarizing this, but it kept expanding. So 1 Corinthians 12. Because Paul spends some time talking about the gifts of the Spirit and emphasizing that they are to be used to help one another. And keep in mind, this is all about the will of God for the church at this time. He is looking for unity. He is looking for us to be serving one another. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Kind of an echo back of Zechariah again. Not through might, not through power, but through my Spirit. "There are differences of ministries," meaning how we serve one another, "but the same Lord." It's God's will that we do serve one another. Verse 6, "And there are diversities of activities." There's a lot of ways that we can serve each other. So there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God that works in all. And our engagement with each other is driven by the love He has put into us for one another, for that care that we show to one another. In any way that we genuinely serve one another, we are fulfilling the will of the Father. There we go. Verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit," how those gifts appear, "but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." I sure am glad we don't all do the same thing. I would get very bored talking to you about IT project management. I really would. I much enjoy talking about other things that people are doing, or the way that people show care and concern for one another. Hearing about dinners where people get together, hearing about phone calls, hearing about people who have needs, because we all do those things and we all share those things. When God enables someone with a skill or an ability, and He has enabled you with a skill or an ability, when He does this, He expects us to put it to use for our brethren. We are to look after one another. What was it? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are to look after each other. You know, a couple of decades ago, I debated including this, but I thought it was a great example of this next verse, Romans 8, where it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." A couple of decades ago, I was a much younger man, and a member told me that I had a challenge that needed to be addressed. And it was said in a very direct manner. There was no way to misunderstand the point of that particular comment. They wanted to ensure the message got across, and it did. It got across very clearly. You know, it was never brought up again. Just that one time, Kevin, and then the statement. Never again was it brought up. I took time to think about it, and it has been decades, and I still think about that one comment. Because after some reflection, I found that I agreed with the assessment. That person was right. And this person acted in wisdom and love toward me. Now, at the moment, it felt kind of harsh. I'll admit that. But that person acted in wisdom and love toward me, helping me to see something I hadn't seen. I've often thought about that conversation because I will spend the rest of my life, it's been 2 decades, I still think about it. I'll spend the rest of my life making adjustments for the observation that that person made. And I very much appreciate it. I had a blinder, and someone stepped forward and helped me to resolve it. Continuing on, verse 8, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. We all study the Bible, and we are learning how to apply God's word in our lives. We should be sharing that with each other. We should be spending time, and we do, I know that we do, spending time talking about God's word with one another, the things that we learn, because we are constantly learning. And if you're looking for, things to learn, ask people what they're studying. Perhaps learning through them talking about it is one way that you can learn. I've seen people who struggle to learn directly from the Bible, but they engage as much as they possibly can in order to learn from others. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. When we share stories about the work that we have seen God do in our lives, we're sharing things that reflect why we have faith toward God. And those stories are encouraging to those that we share them with. And so I would encourage you, share those stories that really mean something about God's involvement in your life, the changes that he has made. I just shared one here. 20 years ago, somebody made a comment, and they were right, and it stuck with me. Continuing in verse 9, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, we certainly do recognize that God will heal people as a result of prayer. Certainly Brian Shaw has given some of the best examples I've ever heard of people who were prayed for and suddenly they were healed almost instantly. In fact, he liked to give one example. I seem to be quoting Brian Shaw a lot lately. But he gave one example, I recall, that where he said that he was very, very ill and he got anointed. And the prayer wasn't over. He was running to the restroom to vomit. And he felt better from that moment forward. It was just really interesting things that happened. But perhaps it's not a miraculous ability to heal through prayer, because that does come from God. But certainly knowledge of the human body. I have benefited tremendously from members here who share knowledge that they have about the human body. And as I get older, this body gets a little weaker all the time. So we should be sharing those things with one another. Now, of course, there are times when not to go and press an opinion with somebody else. Be wise about when you do that. But we should be not withholding information that we have that may be helpful to somebody. So throughout this section, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's echoing that same thought of Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. Let's go back to Romans 12. These are, again, the things that are in God's will for the church at this time. We broke off in the middle of verse 6, but verse 6 goes on to talk about those with a gift of prophecy, which is really preaching with faith. But this is the first of what he's about to cover. There's 7 gifts that he's about to cover here. And the first one here is prophecy. He says, and then the second one is ministry. He says, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, which is the third one, so the second one is ministry, in the way that we serve one another. The third one that he talks about is teaching, And the idea is to bring your best effort. If you're ministering, bring your best effort. If you're teaching, bring your best effort. Bring that energy. Be able to be a genuine help to another. Verse 4, he who exhorts or encourages, and we have a lot of people here who are very encouraging, but when you have the ability to be encouraging, and people say, wow, that's very encouraging, perhaps that's a marker of, you know, apparently I'm encouraging to people. I should emphasize that. I should try to figure out how to be more encouraging to people. He who gives or shares with liberality. God has shared with us tremendously. If you've seen it in your own life, you know what I'm talking about. We wouldn't want God to be illiberal with us. So if we have the ability, sharing with others and following God's example is, again, his will for us. Again, we're one body. He who leads with diligence. We're blessed here in this area. We've got a lot of leadership here. But we have people who are dedicated in doing a solid job of it, making sure that everything is taken care of. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, not holding back. So all of these are things that God would have the church do at this time. These are seven things in a list that he has just laid out. In verse 9, he goes on, and I've summarized this as loving one another. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love one another. I don't think we have that problem here. But you know your heart better than I. So to love one another without hypocrisy. Again, Paul is meddling in our lives. He's meddling in our hearts. Here we go. Abhor that which is evil. Be transformed. Do not be like this world around us. Cling to what is good. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate, the one to another with brotherly love. This is, again, going back to humility, being humble. I mentioned Romans 12 is very pithy, very dense. There's a lot here, and he just lays out in very short sentences all of these instructions about how we should be developing on the inside, in our hearts. In honor, giving preference one another, esteeming others as greater than ourselves. Another instruction that we find elsewhere in the Bible. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. If we say that we're going to do something for somebody, we should follow through with it. People count on us. Fervent in spirit. Fervent talks about boiling. You know, the Laodiceans aren't boiling. They're lukewarm. We don't want to be like them. But boiling in spirit, if you will, serving the Lord. And then turning toward looking to the kingdom of God. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. That's the hope, the resurrection, the kingdom of God. Patient in tribulation, because things are going to be tough. They are tough. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's how we continue in tribulation. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality, spending time with one another. And I know we do. You know, in the Chicagoland area, we're spread out tremendously. And yet, we do take time to spend time with one another. We have the socials, we have the summer picnic, and there's a big effort from everyone to attend these events. I would encourage you to continue to do so. And if you have the ability to be at services, obviously, we should be at services. Now, if there's a health reason or something else is going on, completely understood. But when it's possible to be together, we should be together. Bless those who persecute you. Verse 14, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It was a time for laughter and a time for crying. Verse 16, all of this is driving toward an idea of unity. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be unified. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. We're coming back around to that very first thing that he laid out, the need for humility. Do not be wise in your own opinion. repay no one evil for evil. And I don't think we have that problem. But this is what Paul is saying fulfills the will of God in the church, among the brethren. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I know that there are times where that can be a struggle. I have seen it. I've experienced it myself. But as much as we're able to do so, we have to be going that extra mile. There was a time when, for the sake of time, there was a time when Israel said, we will follow the will of God. I'll summarize it. It's in Jeremiah 42 and 43. This was right after the Babylonians had come in and carried Judah off of the land. And there were survivors, and they were collecting together. And they came together to Jeremiah, and they said, we want you to pray to your God. They didn't say our God. It was your God. I've always thought that that distinction was really important. But they said, we want you to pray to your God. Whatever he says we should do, we're going to do it. We're going to follow it, no matter what it is. And they give examples of how far they're willing to go in order to follow the will of God. After about 10 days, they come back and Jeremiah says, if you will stay here in this land, God will protect you. This is the land that was given to you. And if you will stay here, you will be protected. You will be saved. But don't go down to Egypt, which is interesting because no one had talked about going to Egypt. And yet that was exactly the response after Jeremiah gave this instruction to them from those people of Judah, saying, no, you're wrong. That isn't what God said. It isn't what his will is. He wants us to go to Egypt, and we're going. Not only are we going, we're going to take you. So they packed up and they went to Egypt, and it was disastrous, absolutely disastrous. Obviously, giving lip service to doing the will of God is not what the church of God will do. But it is so much of what the world does. We'll follow God's way as long as it's what we already wanted to do. We are to be separate from the world. We are to look different from the world. We're to sound different. And we're to act differently. God does have a desire for how we would behave toward one another within the church. We certainly could spend time in James, but Paul's tying this behavior right here directly back to the will of God.